Certainly good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate your presence. I'm speaking to you this morning about the word and the name of Christian. In the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, verse 26, it says, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." I am pretty confident that most of us in the audience are somewhat familiar with this verse. In this passage, Luke documents the origin of the name that most of us use to identify our Christian affiliation. It had to be of some significance because in the writing of his history of the early days of the church, Luke felt the need and did the lead of the Holy Spirit to say, this is where this name was first used by the disciples in Antioch. Now, I want to be very clear at the beginning of this lesson. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. So I want you to make sure you hear me at this point. I do not believe that there's anything at all wrong with using the name Christian. And I will be using it throughout the lesson. Nothing that we're going to say in the study this morning is meant to imply that is not so. I believe, however, that there's many in the religious world, there may be some in the assembly here this morning that believe that the name Christian is the official God-given Bible name that God uses to designate his people. It is certainly the word that we hear the most and is the most common used. So it is very important that we understand the significance of the word. We're having a technological problem this morning. John pitch pipe now. So I want to begin by asking this question. Is the name Christian the divinely given name to identify the followers of Jesus? And many people believe that that is so, and they base it upon Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, where Isaiah the prophet says, "The nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate." Now, I can tell you for a fact, Luke says the disciples were called Christians. There's no question about that. And the conclusion that is frequently drawn when you connect Isaiah 62 and verse 2 with Acts 11 and verse 26 is that Christian is the new name that Isaiah was predicting, and thus the way to understand Acts 11 and 26 is that God called and designated that these disciples should be called Christians. I'm going to tell you that I was definitely taught that as a young Christian. Literature that we studied in Bible classes, Waynesville Church of Christ, taught us that. And I will tell you that probably as a result of what I was taught, I know I have taught that myself in my years as a preacher. It's understandable, I think, is why we would do that. As a group of people who have been taught certain principles, for instance, the statement of Thomas Campbell where he said, "We will speak as the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent," there would be a feeling of great importance that if we're going to wear a name, we should find a biblical authorization for the use of that name. I remember, and I don't know who originated this term, but I can remember preaching when I was a child that said we should call Bible things by Bible names. And that's a good principle. And so as a result of that, perhaps we've concluded that the use of the term Christian has to be something that was God-appointed, and thus Isaiah 62 and verse 2 predicted it would happen, and in the book of Acts, Luke says, this is where it happens. So I think it's really important that we understand what does the Bible teach, and that we use Bible passages properly. A lot of times people will make good points that are truthful points, and they'll try to establish them by Scripture, but they'll use Scripture that isn't really talking about that. And so that's a misapplication of Scripture. If it's the truth, it's taught. But we want to make sure that it's taught in passages that we use to establish that. And so I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 62, in this matter of the new name. He says in Isaiah 62 and verse 3, after saying that they're going to have a new name, he says, "You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, 'Forsaken,' nor to your land will it no longer be said, 'Desolate.'" You're not going to be called forsaken anymore. You're not going to be called desolate anymore. You're going to be given a new name, Isaiah 62 and verse 2 says. "But you will be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land will be called, 'Barren,' for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." Now, I have no question at all that this is a messianic prophecy, that is talking about the new order that God is going to establish. But what does it really say when he says, "I will give you a new name"? Well, he says the old name was, is that as a people, they were called forsaken. And that when it refers to the land, it was called desolate. And he says, "I'm going to give you a new name." And so when you look in the text, and I was reading from the New American Standard, that's what I normally read from. In the New American Standard, rather than giving the name, it actually translates the Hebrew name into its meaning. And so it says the new name will be, "My delight is in her." Instead of it being a forsaken land, it's going to be a land in which I show my delight. And instead of saying it is desolate, the people are desolate, they are going to be married. And I think there's the messianic significance, by the way, that the church is the bride of Christ. And someone would say, "Well, I get that." But I think if you go back and look at the King James Version, the old King James, it'll connect it more in your own mind, because the King James doesn't translate the Hebrew name, it just gives the Hebrew name. And so instead of being forsaken, your name is going to be Hephzibah. Now I have to admit to you, I've never known anyone, we use a lot of biblical names in naming our children. Debbie and I named our boys after a prophet and apostle. I don't know what we determined that how it got to be that way. We didn't do that when we got to our daughter. I gave her an Irish or whatever. But the bottom line is we know that those Old Testament names have significance. And how many times in the Old Testament did God create significance by saying, "You were called Abram, now you're going to be called Abraham. You were called Jacob, now you're going to be called Israel." And so, instead of being forsaken, Isaiah says the people are going to be called, the land is going to be called. And the people, instead of desolate, are going to be called married. And this is what you'll get. That is the word to you. Oh, don't worry. We used to sing that song. John read led three of the old songs that we remember so well. And there's people here that probably remember singing Beulah Land, Sweet Beulah Land, on the highest mountain. God says you're going to have a new name. And they're undoubtedly prophetically symbolic names. He's not talking about literally naming anything Beulah Land. He says this is the significance you're going to be married. And I want you to understand that happens all the time. For instance, this very same prophet Isaiah said that when the Messiah came, he was going to be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we find that reference in the New Testament to the fulfilled prophecy. But when it came time for Mary and Joseph to give the name to their child, the angel actually indicated that you shall call him Jesus, which means Savior. And that's what he was known by. And so, I believe this passage is definitely messianic. It's looking to the time when God would provide a bride in the term of his people, and we find that teaching clear in the New Testament. But I ask this question. If Isaiah 62:2 was indicating a formal name for God's people, and God designated that name to be Christian, and that was truly being fulfilled here in Acts chapter 11, would we not expect to find some evidence of that in the New Testament? And so that leads us in to the next part of our lesson. And that is, how did the early Christians identify themselves? The truth of the matter is that the New Testament indicates that Christians were identified by many different descriptive terms. The ones that you will find most commonly in the New Testament is the term brethren. It's used well over 100 times in the New Testament to describe Christians. An example would be Acts 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint them over this business. You might recognize that as the record in Acts 6 when they were going to appoint some deacons in the church. He says, you brethren need to look out from amongst the brethren people who could serve that capacity. The second one is the word saints. It's used over 50 times. It's primarily used by the Apostle Paul. In many of his letters, he addresses them to the saints. And then there is the word disciple. It's used approximately 30 times, and it's what was used in the text we started with. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And when I look at all three of these words, and you see they all have significance in terms of some relationships. They express a description of a relationship that the Christian had. For instance, the word brethren describes the relationship to Christians have with one another. That's how we relate to one another. We are our brethren. And the word saints describes the relationship of Christians to the world in general, to sin. It means those that are set apart, those who have been set aside for God, distinguished from the world. And the term disciple is the one that describes our relationship to Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our teacher. We are his students. We are his disciples. But I want to suggest to you that these are not the only words that are used in the New Testament to describe Christians. These are the ones that are used a lot, over 100 times for brethren, 50 times for saints, 30 times for disciples. But when you read the New Testament, you will find Christians described as the children. John particularly likes to refer to them as little children. You'll find us referred to as the flock of God, as the householders of God, as those who are believers, of those who are of the faith. But what is interesting is that the most common term used today, and the one that we are most natural with, and by the way, the one I have been using consistently through the lesson up to this point, is the term Christian. And so based upon our modern usage of the term, it might become very easy for people to think that you'll find the term Christian throughout all of the New Testament. And again, going back to our first point about Isaiah 62:2 and Acts 11:26, when someone says, well, you know, this is God designating the name Christian to be worn by His people, then you would expect that you would find this all through the New Testament, and that's just simply not the case. What's the biblical evidence? Well, the occurrence of the word Christian in the New Testament, remember, brethren over 100 times, saints over 50 times. How many? How many says? Three times in all the New Testament do you find the term Christian. The one we've just read, Acts 11, verse 26. Again in Acts 26, verse 28. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Now we're going to look briefly at these three passages where this term is used. But before we do it, looking at the verses, I want to make one other observation really about this matter of whether or not Acts 11 and 26 is God giving a new name. I've already said that I don't believe it fits the context of Isaiah 62 and verse 2. But let me ask you this. If this was the way people say it was, and in Acts 11 and verse 26, this was God saying that to you, I'm going to call you Christians. What should happen in Acts 11 and 26, maybe? If that's what has truly happened here, that God says this is the name used to identify yourself, wouldn't you expect Christians to begin to use it? How about Luke himself? In this very passage, in Acts 11, right after God, Acts 11, 26 says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. If that was a God-given calling, and that's what I was taught about for most of my life, is that God called these disciples Christians, so that's what we should call them. Well, then we look at Acts 11 and 29, three verses later. And Luke says that in the proportion, there's a need for financial help in Jerusalem. And the church in Antioch, the Christians in Antioch, are going to send help to them. And look what Luke says. In the proportion that any of the disciples had need, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Now, if the proper interpretation of Acts 11 and verse 26 is that this is the God-given name that we should use to identify those who are followers of Christ, wouldn't Acts 11 and verse 29 say that in the proportion that any of the Christians had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the Christians living in Judah? If Luke's understanding, and the reason why he recorded Acts 11:26 was because he understood that God was authorizing and commanding the use of the name, why would he turn right around and not use it? Furthermore, one of the people who was present there was the Apostle Paul. If you look at Acts 11, Barnabas has gone to Tarsus and he brought Paul to Antioch. And this event occurs before Paul writes a single one of his epistles. And Paul writes more books of the New Testament than any other author. And not once in any of the recorded books of Paul does he call Christians. Calls them saints. He calls them brethren. He calls them believers. Now, this is where I want to reaffirm again. That does not mean that I believe it's inappropriate to use the term. I just think we need to understand why we should use the term and what it really symbolizes for us what understanding that we should get from it. So let's quickly look at the three passages where the term Christian is used. And the first of these is the one we started with, Acts 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, you know, this event that happens in Antioch happens years after the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. So that causes me to have a real interesting question. Well, if they weren't called Christians, but you get to Antioch some 10 to 15 years after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, as is reported in the book of Acts, what were they called before Antioch? Now, we know they called themselves brethren and saints and disciples because we've already looked at that. But what were they called? Well, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, when Paul is put on trial, they're in Judea. The charges are, they said, that we found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among the Jews throughout the world, and he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. I'm not sure that this was a universal occurrence. In fact, I'm pretty certain that it wasn't a universal occurrence, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But it appears it may have been a very common identification of the Christians in the area around Jerusalem for a good bit of time, at least up to 70 AD when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. I also have the feeling that it wasn't necessarily a complimentary term. I'm not for sure, but I believe that all the jokes that the Pickards have heard about them in Texas, about them being Aggies, or that people in Ohio talk about the hillbillies or the Briars, that all those same jokes would have been told in Jesus' day, and they'd all been Nazarene jokes. You remember Nathanael's reaction? This is a man that becomes a disciple. In John chapter 1 and verse 45, when Philip comes to him, he says, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." What's Nathanael's reaction? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's the attitude that the Jews have about the town of Nazareth. We know that Matthew 2 and verse 23, fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And you know, you don't think about that very often, but you know, interestingly enough, could not Jesus simply call a Bethlehemite? And think of all the honor connected with Jesus of Bethlehem. Remember, Jesus is from the Hebrew word Savior, Joshua. There were lots of little Joshuas, Jesuses, running around in Bethlehem. If you had to identify them, wouldn't Jesus of Bethlehem been a much more prestigious name? Bethlehem, the home of great King David, the place where the kings come from. But even in prophecy, they said, Jesus, who would be born of Bethlehem, will be known as the Nazarene. Jesus from the city that's a laughing stock, the one that everyone makes fun of. And that's what they did. That's how they used it. So why were they called Christians in Antioch? Well, Antioch's way to the north. Antioch is a Greek city. There's enough Jews there that it's got a Jewish synagogue. But language being what it is, I called Debbie's cousin Daniel when we were in Africa, and we were there together, and we were there with some the black preachers and brethren standing up, and I called him a hillbilly. He was wearing his University of Kentucky stuff. And so, which, by the way, lots of people do, and I didn't realize that until I went there, because a lot of times all that stuff is sent over, used unused t-shirts and things like that, are sent to Africa and used to get out. But I called him a hillbilly, and you should have seen the look on those African faces. What's a hillbilly? Right? What is a hillbilly? Okay? Well, here's the point. Imagine being in the Gentile city of Antioch and calling somebody a Nazarene. Even if that's what they were called all through Jerusalem and Judea. And so that would have a little significance. But the people in Antioch, possibly it was the people of Antioch they caught in calling them Christians. And why would they have done that? Well, let's see, they were a different kind of people. They certainly stood out from the Gentiles, the Greeks of the city of Antioch. They were always talking about this guy named Jesus Christ. In fact, they pestered you about wanting to tell you about Jesus Christ and the importance that you would accept Jesus Christ as well. And so it's entirely probable that as Luke is writing the history of the church and people are saying, where does this name Christian come from? Well, out in Antioch, the disciples, the Gentiles, the city, that's what they began to call that, the followers. And now Luke's writing this approximately 35 years or so after. Remember, he writes it at the very end of Paul's lifetime. And this name is now commonly used. Well, how do we get this name? Well, it happened in Antioch. That's where the disciples were first called Christians. Well, look again here. The second passage is Acts 26 and verse 28. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but perhaps you remember this. This is later in Paul's life. And before he's sent to Rome, he gets an opportunity to speak to a Jewish ruler called King Agrippa. And he preaches the gospel to him. And in Acts 26 and verse 28, Agrippa responds to him and says, in such a short time, will you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, there's a couple observations we can make. This happens in Palestine about 30 years after Pentecost. And so while we know that in Palestine, from the time of Jesus' own personal ministry, and throughout the conflict with the Christians, the persecution of the Christians by the Jews, that they called them the Nazarenes, by this time they are also calling them Christians. That term is now being known and used among the Jews of those who are the followers of God. But perhaps, from a spiritual standpoint, the greater significance that I would point out to you from this passage is that Agrippa's understanding was Paul preached the gospel to him. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to him. And he told him, you need to become like us. And here's the point I think significant. Agrippa understood that accepting the teaching of the gospel would make one a Christian, even in the eyes of the world. You're teaching me this. You're preaching this to me. You want to make me a Christian? And he was 100% right about that. To become a Christian, one must follow Jesus Christ. To become a Christian, one must accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there is this passage in 1 Peter. chapter 4 in verse 16. And I'm going to suggest to you that if you are of this persuasion, and I think it's a good persuasion to have, that if we're going to call ourselves Christians, there should be some scriptural instruction that that name should be used. That 1 Peter 4 is the passage where you get that, not Acts chapter 11. We're going to read a few extra verses here, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin with verse 14. Peter says, if you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. I believe of the three uses of the term. This is clearly the one that endorses the use of the term by an inspired writer. If you look at the greater context of 1 Peter, Peter has talked to them about the fact that Jesus Christ had died for their sins in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Then in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, he says, you've been saved because you've been baptized in the name of Jesus. He spends a good bit of 1 Peter 3 and parts of 1 Peter 4 talking about, for brevity of space on our chart, I'm determining it holy living. But he talks to us about the kind of life that ought to characterize someone who's accepted the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for their sin and has now been saved by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, this is the way you ought to live. This is what ought to characterize you. Then he says, if you live that way, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be reviled. I understand that some people think the word persecution must mean physical persecution. And so it's very interesting that Peter actually covers them both, because he says if you're reviled in the name of Christ, people just say bad things about you, make fun of you because you're a Christian. They don't have to physically do harm to you. He says, you follow Jesus and you live the way Jesus wants you to live, the world is not going to like it. So he says, live like a Christian and glorify God in his name. I don't know who named Christians in Antioch. And so I'm not going to say those who say that it's God named them, that are entirely wrong. I think the evidence is better than that. It's not. I don't know what motivated Agrippa to say what Agrippa said. But here's an inspired apostle to say, if you're going to be treated like a Christian, make sure it's because you're living with. That's plenty of authority for me to name Christian in Scripture as biblical, and the way we ought to think of ourselves. So let's look at the significance of wearing the name of Christian as we bring this to a close. Three observations that I would make from this study that I think are applicable to every one of us this morning. First of all, we should not shrink from wearing the name Christian. The world may not think of it as an honored name. And you know, all you have to do is read the social media and you know that there are Christians who are disturbed about what's happening in the world in the year 2015. But you know, if you look at things historically, in most places of the world, through most of the last two millennia, the term Christian was not an honored. I'm not sure that the people at Antioch who referred to the disciples there as Christians were showing them any more respect than the people of Judea who called them Nazareth. It certainly was an honor name when Peter wrote up it, because he says they revile you because you are a Christian. And we work at the end of a period of several hundred years where at least nominally in Western society the name of Christ was revered and people would identify themselves as a Christian as a positive thing. But that's not as true as it used to be. The world in which we live now is becoming increasingly hostile to those who believe and practice the teaching of Jesus. Already in many parts of the world, wearing the name of Christian brings physical persecution. It brings suffering. And there are people who will put people to death just because they may become Christians. In Africa, children are being murdered because their parents are Christians. And the assumption is they will become Christians. So you and I may be much closer to the time where wearing the name of Christ is much more like what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 4 than several generations. And if that be the case, we need to not shrink from wearing the name. I'm using this term advisedly. I want to tell you that I believe an observation came to me as I was studying for this lesson is that I need to earn the right to be a Christian. Whether we think about the disciples of Antioch, who got this name because of their affection for one another, the fact that they were always together, working together, worshiping together, because their lives lived differently than the lives of the people that surrounded them. Because of the fact that when you talk to them, they wanted to talk about Jesus. That the life we live separates us from the world. We are saints. And we are saints of Jesus. Thirdly, we should wear the name Christian in the way that Peter has described it for us. Because our lives reflect Jesus Christ living in us. Because we're willing to share in the reproach of Christ. When we think the world has respect for Christians, but you know, when Christ himself was on earth, the world hated him. He warned his disciples, do you expect them to treat you any better than they have treated me? And we need to be willing to share the reproach of Jesus. And we wear that name because we are not ashamed to own our Lord. Not ashamed to be in their lives. And that were the words of Peter. Because we are determined to glorify God. I believe that's why we're a Christian. That's who we are. That's who we are to be. And it may not always be popular. It may not be popular with your family. It may not be popular with the friends you have in the world. It certainly will not be popular among the false religions of the world and the political ideologies of the world, and it will not be popular among the humans who worship themselves more than they would ever worship God. But it is the name of those who give themselves to Jesus Christ. in the audience this morning who wants to do that, who wants to follow Jesus, who wants to be a part of the great kingdom of God, we invite you to come. I hear.